The gospel message is a very simple message that even a babe can understand. In fact, that's what Jesus said this morning as in our study in Matthew chapter 11 about how the person of Christ was kept from the sophos, the sophisticated, and the soon atheists, those that had put everything together, the intelligent, the prudent, the King James says, and revealed unto the babes. A little child can understand it. It's that simple. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore in His body our sins and paid for them finally, fully, completely, once and for all, sufficiently with His blood. And that's by simple faith in His person and work, we can have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Simple message. And yet the doctrines that are associated with that message have confounded the minds of godly people over the centuries. There have been more debates about the various aspects of the gospel and the things associated with it and books written. And tonight we're going to settle all the disputes. Well, maybe two of them, hopefully. Two issues that we will run into in our study in the Gospel of Matthew tonight in the last three verses of chapter 11 are issues that deal first and foremost with the extent of the sacrifice of Christ. There are those who hold to a limited atonement, that Jesus Christ died only for those that either He knew would come to faith in Himself or that He had determined would come to faith. And I'm not going to get into that issue tonight. But nonetheless, the atonement was limited. And those who believe that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, both believers and unbelievers, will hopefully once and for all deal with that tonight. And then the second aspect that we're going to deal with is the nature of saving faith. There are some that hold to the simplicity of simple faith. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it, you're saved. Others would add to that a doctrine known as lordship salvation. That in order for a person to truly believe, they must recognize Jesus as Lord in some aspect or another. And consequently, unless that aspect is true in their life, they're not genuinely believing. We'll hopefully deal with that tonight also. The passage of Scripture that's before us is a passage of Scripture that is probably very familiar to everyone that's here tonight. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, practically have it memorized. But before we get into the details of it, I want to break it down to you. I think there are six essential elements to these three verses. The first is the request, and that's the come unto me. The second is the recipients of the request, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The third is the reward, and I will give you rest. Fourth, the requirement, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Fifth, the result, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And then the reason, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to notice a couple of things that are going to kind of outline our study here tonight. First of all, there are two commands that are found in these three verses. The first is this one, come unto me. In the language of the Greek, that's an imperative, which is a command. In the second one there is take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Technically, there are two commands there, but they are linked together by conjunction and they really amount to one command. But these are commands. These are not suggestions. These are directives from the Lord Jesus Christ to be obeyed. But I want you to notice what happens when each of those commands are obeyed. The first one is, I will give you rest. The emphasis there, and it's really interesting in the original language, the emphasis is on the person of Jesus Christ. Literally, the text says, and I will give you rest. The I is repeated twice, which adds emphasis to the fact that He is the one who is providing the rest and nobody else has anything to do with it. You come unto Him and there is a rest that's involved. But in the second command, you shall find rest. The emphasis there is on the person doing the work of finding. In fact, a work must be done in order to find this rest. I suggest to you that because there are two commands, there are two different aspects to the rest that is involved. The first rest is different from the second rest. The second rest follows on the heels of the first rest. You cannot have the second rest without the first. But the second one is completely distinct from the first one. The first is positional. The second is experiential. The first deals with our salvation, and that's the first verse, verse 28, come unto me all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you the rest of salvation. The second rest deals with sanctification. Salvation is something that is accomplished in a point in time. It is not a process. You don't grow into salvation. You come to faith, you move from unbelieving to believing. There's no interim in between. There's a point in time where a person believes. It's related to, or got to get these things fitted. You can't mail order the thing. It is the same as being born again. Now, mothers may go through a process of giving birth, but children are either not born or born. You don't have on the birth certificate, well, they started being born at such and such a time and were finished being born. There's a specific time of birth. When a person comes to faith, that's a point in time. However, when a person learns of Jesus Christ, it's a process. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't automatically know everything there is to know about Him. In fact, no one that I have ever met has, in the course of their lifetime, ever achieved perfect knowledge of Christ. All throughout their life, they have the opportunity of learning more. So this second rest here is a process. And consequently, it cannot be the same as the first thing. Now, let's deal with these theological issues, and then I will make some practical application to it. First thing that we see here is the request, come unto me. Well, you say, wait a minute, that's a work, isn't it? Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a work. If you don't come to Christ, works must have a part of it. Actually, it's not a work at all. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 11. Turn over with me to John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus equates a person coming to Him with a person who believes in Him. John chapter 6. And verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Now they're speaking to Christ here to verify that He is truly the one that could give them eternal lives. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice how coming to and believing on are equated in the same verse. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him might have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice in this passage here, the connection between coming to and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. They are synonyms of each other. So when Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, basically what he is saying is, in order to be saved, you need to believe on me. Paul is very careful in the book of Romans to say that works and faith, or works and believing, are not the same. So this coming to the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 11, verse 28, is not a work of man. It's simply a man believing. Come unto me. Who? Who are the recipients of this command? If you will, for just a moment, skip the word all. I'll come back to it, I promise you, because it's very important. The question is then, who are the ones that labor and are heavy laden? The word labor in the original language is a verb, kapiao. It literally means to work to the point of exhaustion. It has the idea specifically in the context in which it's given of laboring and laboring and laboring and laboring and never accomplishing to finality the job that you're laboring at. You just keep on working and keep on working and keep on working and trying and trying, and you never get done. There's frustration associated with this. Come unto me, you who keep on laboring and never get the job done, and who are heavy laden. The verb that's translated here, photizo, in and of itself doesn't really have any special significance, but the tense does. It's a perfect tense verb, which means something that was completed in a past time with continuing results to the present. In other words, at some time in the past, a burden was laid upon this person, and that burden has persisted over the course of time to the present. And in that these verbs are joined together, it is something that this person has tried to labor to get rid of. There's only one thing that could refer to. It's the burden of sin. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, the burden, if you will, of sin is death. And how do we get rid of it? Well, we can work and work and work, and everything that we do is impossible. Well, come unto me all who have been burdened with sin and have labored to get rid of it. Who is that? Is it a certain group of people, an ethnic race, or is it the entire world? And the only conclusion that you can draw, it is the invitation is given to all who are sinners. Now, if you can somehow bypass sin, that won't apply to you. But all have sinned. The invitation here by the Lord Jesus is for everyone in the entire world to come to him. In fact, Peter would say in his second epistle, God is not willing that any should perish. If the invitation is to all, what's the promise to? The promise is to all who might come, I will give you rest. In other words, if you come to me believing that I am who I am and will do what I say I will do, I will take that burden of sin that you have been struggling to get rid of, and I'll take care of it myself. And consequently, when I take your sins upon me, your burden will be gone. You will have salvation. If the invitation is given to all, and the promise is given to all, the provision needs to be given to all. If Christ did not die for all on the cross of Calvary, but only a certain group of people, then this invitation is bogus. He could not fulfill what he said he would do. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus died for all, that the invitation is for all. Now let's go to the next one here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. As I said before, this, I believe, deals with our sanctification. Dr. John MacArthur is a faithful man, a man I respect and admire very much. Don't always agree with him, though. And here's one issue that I disagree with him. He wrote some years ago. In fact, let me look here quickly to see if I can find the date on this. Didn't think to do that. 1988, he wrote this book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And Dr. MacArthur confuses, I believe, salvation and sanctification. For on the title here, it says, what does it mean when he says, follow me? Well, I think there's a difference between following Jesus and coming to Jesus. The invitation of salvation is come to me. It means somebody who is away from Jesus and comes to him. The invitation to follow him can only be fulfilled by a person who has come to him, a saved person. You cannot follow after Christ until you first come to him. And so he says it's the gospel according to Jesus. And what does it mean to follow me? Well, that's two different things. And in this book, he talks about the things that are necessary for salvation. And a number of these things, I agree with him wholeheartedly. He talks about, first of all, there has to be some biblical revelation of the person of Christ. And in context, as we were looking this morning in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking about how he has revealed himself to the babes. He also says there of a necessity must be a repentance on the person who comes. And the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum were condemned because of their lack of repentance. And I agree wholeheartedly with him that there must be repentance. And then he looks at this command here in verse 28 and he equates the coming with believing. And I think he's right on the money there. But then he says this, salvation does not end there. Submission is another element of genuine conversion. Salvation is by grace and has nothing to do with human works. But the only possible response to God's grace is broken humility that causes the sinner to turn from his old life to Christ. The evidence of such a turning is the willingness to submit and obey. If disobedience and rebellion continue unabated, there is reason to doubt the reality of a person's faith. And to a certain extent, he's correct. If a life is unchanged, their profession of faith is not genuine. But see, that goes back to repentance. That's what repentance is all about. The word repentance is a Greek word, metanoeo, which means meta is after and noeo is a verb to think. Literally, it's a change of one's thought, which issues forth in a change of lifestyle. And consequently, a person, when he repents, looks at himself and says, you know what, I'm not so as good as I think that I am. I've been trying to work all these years, and I think my working is going to get rid of it. My works have amounted to nothing. But there on the cross, I have a change of mind about Jesus. He died for me, and I recognize it. And all these things, repentance and humility and faith and revelation, come together. And they do issue forth in a change of life. But he then equates this submission idea with another aspect of necessity for salvation. No, that's played out after salvation. You see, the second command, here's a deep thought, follows the first one. I know that's profound. The second command follows the first one. And logically, it has to. You cannot follow after Christ until you've come to Him. The second command deals with following Him. It's an act of sanctification. Now, what kind of sanctification is here? Take my yoke upon you. In the Old Testament, a yoke was prohibited with two animals of differing natures. There's specific commands in the Old Testament. You don't harness or yoke together an oxen and an ass. They're of different natures, of different temperaments, of different strengths. And consequently, they don't work very well together. Well, to take the yoke of Jesus upon you is to have the necessity then of having the same temperament and nature as Him. A sinner cannot be yoked with Jesus. He will prohibit it. In order for this command to be true, the person at this point in time must be changed, must be a saved person. Take my yoke upon you, and over the course of time, learn of me. Be conformed to who I am. Now, I would like to think, I'm looking around, no one has any tomatoes or anything in their hand. I would like to think that the very moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became perfect. And you know what? Here's what's going to get it. I did. Positionally, I was in Christ. He's perfect. Experientially, well, you get what you get. I truly would like to think that in the 32 years that I've known Him as Savior, I've made a little progress of becoming more like Him. Yes, I know I have a ways to go. I know that. But I'm still learning, are you? This yoke allows me to do that. The emphasis here is on something that a person does. You literally take up or lift up or elevate the yoke. And here's another thing. You cannot take the yoke until you've come to Christ. It's at His feet. And you take it and you put it upon yourself and you learn of Him. And what does it do? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Is that true of the sinner? No, the sinner is a boaster by nature. The sinner is a person who wants his own will. And meekness is not a quality of the sinning person, at least before God. Jesus is saying, when you come to me, I will transform your character. And you shall find rest unto your souls. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I think I said in Romans chapter 5, maybe I didn't say it. For salvation, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace with God, salvation. Peace of God, sanctification. That's what he's dealing with here. I am meek and lowly. I'll change your character around. And in doing so, I will make you more like me. And the more you become like me, the more you're going to find rest unto your souls. That doesn't mean that problems and trials and tribulations are going to disappear. You'll just be able to go through them like Christ. Why is that? For my yoke is easy. The word easy is a difficult word to translate from the original. Easy is not bad, but it really doesn't kind of get all of it. One person translated it as, and let me get my translation, fitting. And I came up with this idea. The word here is kind of like your favorite chair that's been around for about 20 years. just when you sit in it, it conforms to every part of your body, and oh, it sits so nice. The yoke doesn't conform to us. Over the course of time, as we wear it, we conform to Christ. Initially, as that yoke is laid upon us, and what it's talking about is a yoke is harnessing too for the purpose of accomplishing some form of work. That work is difficult at the very beginning because we're not used to that kind of thing. But over the course of time, we are conformed to the yoke. It fits really easily. And it's not a burden at all. And consequently, the work becomes very light work because we're not struggling against the yoke anymore. We're recognizing that the one in it is just like us, and we move in tandem with Him. Sanctification. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Provision for all. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's sanctification. That is dealing with the Christian. That's not salvation. That's not lordship. But having said that, it is also a command. There is no excuse for the child of God to say, oh, I don't have to submit to the lordship of Christ. That's a command, right? Right. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. His yoke is fitting. Now let me make some practical application of this. What's the burden? My burden is light. What's the burden of God? Specifically, what's the burden here of Jesus Christ? During His earthly ministry, His burden was to provide salvation for all mankind. And He's inviting those who come to Him to join with Him in that burden. Remember, the previous chapter ended with this: pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His field. For the harvest is ripe. The burden of the Son of God is that people would recognize their needs for salvation and come to Him and find it. He wants you to be involved in that burden. One of the great things that we can say then is that as we go out into the world, provision is made for all. Do you realize one of the consequences of saying that there is only a limited atonement is that you cannot go up to a person and truthfully say to them that Christ died for their sins? Because you don't know that. You don't know if they're the ones that are included in that group, whether that will believe or will be caused to believe or whatever you believe about election, it doesn't really matter at this point. You can't say that with any specific knowledge because you don't know. Only God does. And consequently, you can't say that with any assurance. All you can go out and say is, maybe Christ died for you. Well, that's going to win souls, won't it? That'll give them a lot of confidence, assurance, certainty. But we can say with certainty that Christ died for them. And because we can say with certainty, we can accomplish the work that's on the heart of God. I come back to the beginning. Two commands. Come and learn. If you haven't come, you can't do the second. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, as I'll repeat what I ended on this morning, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to take care of that right now. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, is His yoke around your neck? Are you actively involved in seeking that the will of God be accomplished in your life? The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Let's pray. Father, use your word in our lives to change us into your image tonight. Make us more like Christ. Lord, maybe there is one here tonight who's never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And right now, the Spirit of God is speaking in unmistakable terms to their heart. Not an audible voice, but a real voice nonetheless. And they know it's the conviction of conscience that they're lost. They've labored for a long time trying to be good or do right or whatever the case may be. And they've never gotten rid of the burden of sin. Because the work cannot be accomplished by man. But may they realize right now that Jesus Christ did it all by Himself on Calvary's cross and paid with His blood in full. And that simply by believing tonight they might have eternal life. Might they call upon that name that is able to save them. And Lord, for your children that are here, help us to recognize that this verse 29 is also a command. It's not a suggestion. May we joyfully take your yoke upon us and learn of you. For your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. It's fitting. And we will find rest, the rest of sanctification unto our souls. Encourage us in these things tonight for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.